Seeing the kids go down to the children's church, I think of a lady, Mrs. Rhodes, and she would do this puppet every Sunday, and she would say Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And really, that's what I want to talk about today in Psalm 78. And I don't really believe in coincidence. I talked to Pastor Jeff this week, and I told him what kind of God was laying on my heart, and it's really coming out of my own time in the Word, my own study. And I said, you know, I'm really thinking about Psalm 78. And he's like, that's interesting, because next Sunday I'm going to be in Psalm 120, and I'm going to read some of Psalm 78 to preface what I'm going to share next week. And so, you know, it's God's providence. You know, it's not odd, it's God. And when things happen in life, they happen for a reason. And so I'm pretty excited to be here, and I think that this is just going to dovetail in what your pastor is sharing next week. Driving up today, I was really enjoying our second winter. I don't know about you. We were down in Indiana last week, so we missed the snow last week, but we're definitely catching it this weekend. I think there's more coming. Looking forward to that. But as we get into Psalm 78 today, I want to start by really talking about something that God's really putting on my heart. You know, the role of mom is pretty well recognized by everyone, including the secular world, as it's so vital to the family. But for some reason, fathers have been relegated to the position of a second-class citizen, especially in our day with the feminist movement. And a well-known feminist leader went to say, "Fathers are a biological necessity, but a psychological absurdity." And from the standpoint of God's word and the evidence of great research, such a statement is an absurdity. Dads... Here we go. Dads have a vital role in bringing strength and stability to the home. Actually, both mom and dad bring ingredients into the home that are crucial to the spiritual and emotional stability of the home. Together, they bring a blend of femininity and masculinity, which in many ways reveal the image of God. And these two influences together, especially when they are the product of godly parentage, are vital forces in shaping and the spirituality and the psychology of healthy children. So the title of today is #, I'm raising adults, not children. And I put that on my Facebook, I put that on my Instagram, #, I'm raising adults, not children. And just from the communication that I put out there in my social media, I have some connections out east, and I'm speaking at a men's conference, and this is one of the things I'm going to be talking to them about. I'm raising adults, not children. Today, children who live in a single-parent home, that number has increased by 300%. But even when both parents are physically present, the father and sometimes the mother are often spiritually and psychologically just absent. This, coupled with other factors, have a devastating result on the family. Since 1963, violent crime has increased over 500%. Illegitimate births have increased 400%. Divorces have increased 400%. Children living in single-parent homes have increased 300%. Teenage suicide has increased 200%. SAT scores have dropped almost 80 points, despite huge increases in support for education. And another alarming statistic is that crime among the very young, 7 through 12-year-olds, have increased a whopping 60% in just the last few years. And why has this happened? You know, there are many reasons, but one of the major causes is the breakdown in our home. We have a new neighbor that lives right across the street from us, and this little guy is... He basically lives at our house, right? I mean, his mom works all day, and so he's at home. And so from the moment that we're home, He is in our life, and man, he is such a kind and just a nice little guy. And I'm thinking, I'm grateful that we have Noah in our lives, and we have a chance to show God's love to this little neighbor guy. But I'm also kind of worried about him because he does spend a lot of time kind of by himself. The moral and spiritual condition of society is always the offspring of the family. William Wordsworth wrote, "The child is father of the man," meaning the experiences which occur in early in life in the formative years of a child's life, the experiences of home, shape the character and behavior of tomorrow's adult. And so it is true as of the individual. So it becomes true of the entire society, including, of course, the leadership of our society. Now, Psalm 127, which you're going to get into next week, I just want to read Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." The Lord must build the house. You've probably heard people say, and just recently I've heard somebody say this. I was at a coffee shop in Alpena, and I heard somebody say this: "My wife and I have agreed that we don't want to force our religion on our children. We want them to be free to make their own minds about matters as important as that." And this may sound kind of sophisticated, but it's sheer nonsense. There could be no religious neutrality in a home, because neutrality about God is itself a form of a religion. It's an anti-God religion. If neutrality is the attitude of parents, it will become the religion of their children. Most thoughtful people see the stupidity of bringing up children with an open mind about things like school, but fail to apply the same saneness of thought to knowing God. Most thoughtful parents, by contrast, want their children to know about God and moral living. But somehow, in the hustle and bustle of life, they never get a chance to take stock of where such training will come from. They think if they send them to Sunday school, that will do it. That only involves 1 hour out of 168 hours in a week. But there is a place that has a great deal more impact than on any other in society due to the dynamics involved. And that is the dynamics of parenthood, just life on life in the home, the place where life makes up its mind. And in Psalm 78, it addresses the importance of the home and the vital role of parents, especially fathers. And this is a psalm of instruction covering Israel's history from Egypt to Exodus to the time of David. And it records the failure of the people of Israel, but it also records the steadfastness, the faithfulness of God, of his wonderful works and his mercy. And ironically, one of Israel's, their greatest failures was that of the failure of being parents to their children. In Psalm 78, we have the words of Asaph. He's a contemporary of David, and he longs to be heard because he is speaking an important word from God to God's people, one that is absolutely essential to the preservation of society and the purpose of God's people in society. So we've read through the passage. Let's get down to just kind of breaking it down here. So the first is verse 1. "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." The psalm begins with an invitation to listen. Listen is the Hebrew word azan, which means to hear or to listen with understanding. And then to be obedient or hearken is the word. "O my people," demonstrates the Lord's burden for his people through the psalmist, that they might learn the lessons of the psalm because they play such an important role in society. "To my instruction," he says, or the Torah, right? This phrase, "the words of my mouth," those two together, Torah and the words of my mouth refer to the author's instruction, which by inspiration, right, God breathed, refers to God's authoritative word to his people. This is through the psalmist, Asaph. The psalmist is speaking, but he's speaking for the Lord. And ultimately, this is God's instructions and God's word to his people. Incline, it says. This is the Hebrew word for to stretch out or to extend or to spread out. Incline or to bend down low. It's to spread out your ears like a dog. Now, in our world, we just had 9 lab puppies. And I'm so thankful that they're all gone except one. And that even that one that's left is actually a kind of a challenge, right? Right? A little bit of a challenge, right? Okay, so it's interesting that these dogs, their hearing turns on before their eyes open. And so, you know, we're raising these puppies, and we, thank goodness we sold them all, we got rid of them all, but their ears turn on before their eyes open for they see. And so you watch these little puppies listen to the sounds of their mother, listen to the sounds of each other, listen to the sounds of my family. They would incline their ears, they would bend their ears, right? So like a horse would bend his ears or turn his ears is what the idea here is, to stretch out or spread your ears. When a horse kind of pricks up its ears and listens, it's saying, pay earnest attention, right? Bow your stiff necks, the psalmist is saying. Lean forward to catch every syllable of what I'm about to say. It's like in the military, a cry to attention. And all those who hear, listen intently for what's about to be said. And so every trained soldier of Christ is called upon to give ear to his words. So as men lend their ears to music, how much more than they should listen to the harmonies of the gospel? They sit enthralled in the presence of an order. How much rather should they yield to the eloquence of heaven, said C.H. Spurgeon. And so it's first a call to listen. Next, we move into him explaining of what he's going to do. And first he says, I'm going to use the method of the parable. A parable is an illustration by comparison here. It's an explanation by illustration or comparison. The author takes a common experience of life. And in this case he takes the story of God's people from their beginning all the way up through Exodus through King David. God's past dealings with Israel here. And they're summarized in the rest of this psalm. He goes on to share the experience of Israel. It's a form of parable of spiritual instructions full of lessons for God's people for all the ages. The next method he talks about here in verse 2, he says, I will utter dark sayings of old. These dark sayings. This is more of an obscure idea in the Hebrew. It's a perplexing question. It's something that's difficult, and it requires interpretation. It refers to interpreting or disclosing less obvious truths, or truths found in the history of God's dealings with his people. So we have these two methods that this psalmist is going to use. And so we have, by observing God's gifts and faithfulness, his love and mercy and grace, and the way Israel failed, regardless of their privileges, we can learn much that is essential for our own spiritual edification and warning. Verse 3, which we have heard and known, and as our fathers have told us. The motivation and the source of this instruction, which the psalmist has to give us, is the truth that he and others like him have heard and come to know through instruction. But it was instruction that must be fortified by the example of our father. So it's not just words, it's actually the life of the family, right? Ultimately, we go on to verse 5. Verse 5 shows us the tradition of truth had its source in God's word. But as these verses below stress, the most effective way to communicate God's truth for maximum impact on children is when it comes through the family, when it comes through the home. And he even goes on to say to the children's children. So we're talking not just about children, you're actually talking about grandchildren. And so here when you have a close-knit body here in Rogers City, it is a privilege, and it is kind of a mandate that as a family and as a church family, we pass down the truth of God's word from generation to generation, and that we live that out in front of our kids, in front of each other's kids. We live that out in front of our family and in front of our church family. So finally, we have the mission of the psalmist in verse 4. We will not conceal them from their children, but to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. We won't hide them from our children, but we will tell the next generation the deeds, the praiseworthy deeds of God and his power and the wonders he has done. And so what we notice in this verse 4 is the determination to communicate God's truth to the generations to come. And it's seen as here as a negative statement. And the psalmist will do this throughout this psalm. He first generates this negative comment, and then it moves on to the positive. And it's followed by this positive declaration of what we intend to do. Second, these two statements together warn us that when we fail to tell our children about truth, the truth of God, we are in essence concealing it, hiding God's truth from our children and from the generations to come. So we first see a negative and then we see a positive. And in the sense that if there's not this intentional handing down the truth of Scripture, in all intents and purposes, we're actually concealing it. So the principle is this. There can be no religious neutrality in a home, because neutrality about God is itself a form of religion, and it's an anti-God religion. And we live in a world that says that we must be tolerant, and that we somehow must be kind of neutral. But that is not biblical. That's not what God's word is telling us to do here. When we fail to communicate God's truth to our children, we are guilty of hiding from them the most important information in the world. We are like someone who knows where there is water, but refuses to reveal it to someone who is dying of thirst. And there is not a more monstrous crime. The great mission of the psalmist here in Psalm 78, and this is really the mission that all believers should have, and all parents should have, is to unveil the truth of God. And here the truth that the psalmist has is in view is that the way that God has worked in the history of God's people with the nation, but it's also this goal for God's truth to be communicated effectively from generation to generation. The act of telling the next generation is a continuation of the tradition of what is heard and known, as it says, from fathers. So let's look at this clause here. It says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that we would not conceal them from their children." Their children means our children. Because the children of the psalmist generation are really the children of the forefathers who had seen the mighty works of God, the people that had walked with Moses and had exited Egypt and had seen the Red Sea and had crossed over Jordan and seen all these miraculous works of God. And by our indifference, by our indifference to the things of God, by our preoccupation with the busyness of life, the pressures of life, by our materialism, by our failure to be real in front of one another, to be real in front of our children with our struggles, we become guilty of concealing God's truth because we fail to tell the generations to come the truth of God's word. And the psalmist teaches that this is one of the greatest missions of God's people. Indeed, we have in this one of the great commands of the Bible, the command for parents to teach their children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what exactly would the psalmist tell to the next generation? What should we be telling to our children and to the children that are belong to our church family and to our grandchildren? What should we be saying to them? And here it says, the praises of the Lord, his glorious deeds, and his strength, and his wondrous works that he has done. And this refers to the great works of God, his glorious deeds in creation, especially in the redemptive acts of God's history. You know, I love hearing that they're gone on to glory now, but I love hearing my wife's grandparents and my grandparents. They would tell of the stories of how they came to trust and know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And they you know, my wife's grandma would tell how God provided them a home. They lived in south of Alcona County, and they had a farm, and it was struggling. And so God moved them to Flint, and a young pastor met them when they moved to Flint, and they trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And eventually they moved back up north as they retired. And it seems like my whole wife's family retired back up north. And 20 years ago, I was watching the fireworks in Alpena, and my wife says, would you love to live in a place like this? And I said, I will never live in a place like this. And here, you know, never say never, because we live in Alpena. And but I loved hearing the generations of both sides of our family tell of how God led and guided and directed them. There's no better way to be blessed and to bless my children to retell those stories of what God has done. Just the great works of God. And obviously we can tell the great works of God as we explore Scripture with them. The things that he's done for his people, Israel. We must never miss the fact that the history of creation, the redemptive work of Christ, what that provides us, the revelation of God, what that can do for our children. They reveal the character of God in his grace and his mercy and his love, his patience, his power, his holiness, his justice, his faithful, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. God's actions with Israel and their responses provide us with revelation of both God and of man. Let's not miss this. When we communicate the story of creation and redemptive history or any other information about the Bible, we are not only communicating facts, but we're not just communicating history, but we're communicating simply the character of God. And so why is all this needed? And the next verse points out the great need and aim in hearing God's revelation. In verses 6, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So this provision of God's revelation to his people is this. There are two things we need to note in these verses here. First, that God has established a testimony. He's established this appointed law. And second, he did this in Jacob. He did this in Israel. He revealed the divine oracles the Old Testament scripture, and he entrusted that scripture to the nation of Israel. Just as today, he has entrusted us with his word. Old Testament and New Testament, God has entrusted this to us, the church. And this stresses that God has revealed himself to each and every one of us through the word of God. You know that we have all that we need for life and godliness right here? God has revealed himself to us in God's word to Israel through Moses. And the thing about it is, they were not following just devised fables, or they weren't just following mere traditions of men. And today, neither are we. What they had to offer their children through the books of the law was nothing short of a miraculous word of God. And it was designed to protect them and to protect their children from the many deceptive counterfeits that were being offered by a world system rushing headlong into destruction under the dominion and deception of Satan. And the same is true for us today. Old Testament and New Testament. It fights against the world's system of belief. And we must pour our trust in God's word above the ideas of men for all areas of life, including the raising of our children. But if we're going to do that, we also need to communicate the character of the Bible as the Word of God, as the authoritative Word of God. And the Word of God is an objective, inerrant, infallible guide, an authority that always takes precedent over the ideas of men in the world. We must guard against elevating the ideas of men, whether psychology or philosophy, above the Word of God. And the need to be on alert to this has become even more important in our day of secular humanism and human psychology, where the ideas of men are being raised above the authority of Scripture and far above it. And we live in a world where a thought, a motive, a secular concept can be spread so quickly. It can spread globally through technology, through social media. And those things are, it's an epidemic of information that flows so quickly, and we need to be guard against that. I don't know how many of you like to be liked on Facebook. I like to get likes, right? But each one of those likes, if I post something and I get 100 likes, I'm like, it makes me feel good inside. Like, I've gotten to 100 likes. I mean, this has reached 100 people. Woohoo! You know, I get excited about it. And sometimes I'm just posting funny things that my kids do or say. And sometimes I'm posting things that have meaning and, you know, have purpose and have something more eternal in mind. But the power of social media and the power of internet is a great tool. But it's also kind of scary, because the world system of belief and this idea that is not necessarily, well, it's just it's the concept of being tolerant and the concept of being neutral is so popular. But what it's really promoting is not just neutrality. It's promoting something that's just really anti-God. And so what do we do with this? What is this procedure for communicating God's revelation? How do we get that done? And in the psalmist says that he commanded our fathers to do. How do we do that? And it looks into this the mandatory procedure of that is mentioned here in this last clause in verse 5. It says that they should teach them to their children. How do we get it done? We should teach them to our children. And this is one generation communicating the Word of God to the next generation via the leadership of fathers and spiritual mothers. These words pinpoint the primary procedure God uses to effectively communicate his word from generation to generation. This is the most effective way for children to truly come to know the scriptures. And other things might help us in that process. You know, Christian school or the church or Sunday school and so forth. But the primary means established by God is the home under the godly influence of a godly father and a godly mother. A godly grandfather, a godly grandmother. Obviously, this includes both parents working together, but God places the responsibility of this on fathers here. To a certain extent, God holds us responsible for the spiritual condition of our families. And too many men are abdicating or ignoring the responsibility as fathers. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediately family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And providing for your family, however, means so much more than just putting bread on the table. It includes the provision of the elements of a Christ-like home, teaching and modeling God's word in an atmosphere of love and grace, of patience, right? Sometimes it's not so easy to be patient. Sometimes as a dad, that's a tough one, right? I came home from work a couple years ago, and two of my boys were hitting golf balls with my golf clubs off the concrete in the driveway. And I said, "Boys, when I get back, I'm going to drive around the block. You better not be hitting my golf clubs off the concrete anymore." So I drove around the block, and I came back around, and they were nowhere to be found, and neither were my golf clubs. They were put away in the garage, you know. But to lovingly discipline, to provide understanding and encouragement, this would also include modeling biblical values and priorities and pursuits. So we live in a world where it's very true that many times there's no father present. And so this responsibility falls onto the mother. In some cases, the father must bear this responsibility alone when there's no mother absent, when the mother is absent. Whatever the case, parents are the key agents in communicating the word of God to their children so that God's truth and the moral integrity and character that goes with it is communicated generation to generation. The word teach in this passage is the Hebrew word yada. I think it's kind of where we get the word like yada, yada, yada. You know, you're talking to something, you say yada, yada, yada. It's actually the Hebrew word to teach, right? And in this construction here in this text, it's to make known or to declare. It means to know so that with the knowledge there's a spiritual understanding and a perception. This is not an option. It's an imperative here, right? To teach. If we want our children to know and experience God and to experience his blessing on their lives, we must be dedicated to teaching our children to know the Lord and to know his word. And I was a youth pastor at Word of Life for almost 10 years. And truthfully, I feel like we're raising a generation of biblical illiterates. American youth are growing up in a scientific age and know more about getting to the moon or about computer terminology than they know about getting to heaven or about the Bible. There was a survey taken here recently, and that over half of the teenagers could not even name one of the four Gospels. In a multiple choice question, some decided that the epistles were the wives of the apostles, that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife, and that Moses was the father of Jesus. Answers like these would be hilarious if they were not pathetic. We spend thousands of dollars straightening and strengthening our children's teeth, but we stand by as they develop crooked hearts and twisted lives. We purchased the latest volumes on childcare so we can raise children by the book, but we've concentrated on the wrong book. Then we act shocked when our children follow the system of the world, the system of the world's belief. And when so few young people have the stamina and discernment to withstand the intense deceptions and temptations of our times. But it is because we have too often failed to effectively communicate the eternal truths of God's word in an atmosphere that truly communicates the reality of God, along with God's love and his grace and so many other aspects of God's character and who he truly is. So the purposes for communicating God's revelation is this. The first purpose is to continue God's truth from generation to generation. The second purpose is that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. I don't want my kids just to be self-confident. I want my kids to have God confidence, to know that they can rely on him and trust him to do what his word says that he will do. And confidence is, in this case, is the Hebrew word for your flank or your loins. And from this, it means hope and confidence. It's what a man depends on. Just like the loins are the strength and the firmness of the body, this stresses the goal of our instruction. Our goal is faith, personal faith that is confident in the living God. And we want obedience in our children, but not obedience as rigid legalists, but obedience of a personal faith. Faith in the reality of God who has worked marvelously in history to reveal himself to man through his word and the person and work of Christ. Is it any wonder that we live in an age there are so many substitutes. There are so many things that bring on fear in our society, and we live in a world without hope. And if you forget that God has and is still at work in history, you cannot but be disturbed and end up putting your trust in the wrong thing. If you don't know his works, you have little to hope for and nothing to hope in. And here, of course, is the great goal of teaching our children the word of God and raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This goal is the changing of their lives and the changing of our lives as parents and grandparents and as a church family, that through the word we're to introduce our children to the Lord and to his word and help them place their faith in a living and personal God who has acted in history as the creator and redeemer. It means working to help our children develop a personal relationship with the Lord by faith so that the confidence and convictions of parents become the confidence and convictions of children. And the final purpose is this, from verse 7 and 8, that they should keep his commands and not be like their fathers. From the parable, from the story of the nation of Israel, was this vicious cycle where they were humbled and they sought God and they obeyed God. And then time went on and then they hardened their hearts and they turned away from God and they neglected God's word. And God had to humble them and they were carried off or they were put into captivity. And just time and time again, this vicious cycle. The point of it is so that we wouldn't repeat the same mistakes of our spiritual fathers, of the nation of Israel, from these stories of old. And we definitely don't want our children to repeat the same mistakes that we made. We want to tell them of the stories of how God has shaped us, the good and the bad. There's this combination again of the positive and the negative here in verse 7 and 8. This again reminds us that the purpose of knowing the word is obedience. But as in previous verses, It is a matter of trust or confidence in the Lord. The obedience is a product of the knowledge and understanding of Scripture. Next, the truth and instructions of Scripture are not designed for our hurt, but for our blessing. The Bible tells us that the man of faith, and he has a delight in God's commandment. He is called blessed or happy. Why? Because he knows that God's ways are pure. God's ways are true. The Word of God is reliable. That the Word of God is righteous. It's the way to live in a right way. When then is this ultimate goal, or what then is the ultimate goal of parents? It's to bring their children to the point where they know the Lord, where their children have confidence in the Lord, that they obey the Lord from the heart because they understand the nature of the Bible and the nature of God. It is God's manual for survival and blessing. It is the product of God's love and God's desire to bless us. And finally, we end with this warning from verse 8. It calls to mind the attitudes and actions of the wilderness generations. Don't repeat the mistakes of your fathers and of your grandfathers, of your forefathers, those who wandered in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Unfortunately, as the following historical summary illustrates, if you read all the way through Psalm 78, there was a negative pattern that was laid out for the children of Israel. And unfortunately, this cycle kept happening, and many times they didn't follow the Word of God. They actually followed this negative pattern of hard-heartedness and neglect of the Word. Through the judges, we know that there was times when generations knew the Lord, but then they would fail miserably to fulfill the principles of this passage, to pass them down from generation to generation to the point where they were following in obedience. And so these verses teach us, if the fathers are not truly godly, the chances are neither will the children be. Children are born with sinful natures, and unless they have the godly influence of parents who are themselves faithful and obedient and walking with the Lord, their children will go the natural way of their sinful desires. And two, godly children who know, trust, and are obedient to the Lord do not happen by accident. There has to be an intentionality to putting the Word of God into the hearts and minds of our kids. Godly children are the product of parents who set their hearts aright to know and walk with God. So that is my encouragement to you today. It is my prayer, my hope today that each one of you would walk with God. That this week, there would be a point in your day. I don't know if you're a morning person or you're a night person, whatever kind of person you are, but that you would open God's Word for yourself and that you would allow God's Word to feed you. And then that you would pour out of the abundance of what God is doing in your heart and in your mind to your children and to your grandchildren, to the children of this body of Christ here in Rogers City. That is my hope. I get to travel in this last year as I've been in Habitat and I haven't been in the church. I get to be in a lot of churches. You know, almost every Sunday we're someplace, and I'll say that, say two things about that. One is, I know Pastor Jeff, and I know that the Word of God is the authoritative Scripture here in this body. It's part of the makeup of this body here. So I know of the importance of the authoritative Word of Scripture. But some places I go, people don't stand on the Word of God every day. Churches don't necessarily stand on the authoritative word of God. I know this is a place that does that. But at the same time that we stand on this, sometimes we come and expect the pastor. We expect just to be fed on Sunday. And I think if we're going to hand down from generation to generation the truth, we've got to be a group of people. We've got to be the body of Christ who can feed ourselves. And so I guess that would be my specific challenge to you today, is spend time with God either in the morning or over your lunch hour, or when you get out of school, right when you get out, or at the end of your day, that each and every day would come a time where you're feeding yourself the Word of God. And I guess the other thing I see is that there are so many people. As I'm driving up here and I'm meeting with people for Habitat, there's a trailer park over here that I didn't even know existed. As I'm meeting with families in there, there are so many people. The need is great for affordable housing, but the need is even greater for people to have a life that has been made whole because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that would be my challenge to you as well as I close, is that there are people in Rogers City, there are people here in Presque County, that they are waiting for you to invite them to come to this church. You know, people will come to a church if you invite them. And there is no better way to have the Word of God passed down from generation to generation, to have families enriched and have families put on a foundation of knowing Scripture just from coming to church. And so that would be my challenge to you, is to invite somebody to come to this church. People will come if you invite them. And we've experienced that a lot in this last year, as we've invited people that, being a pastor, I don't know if I could ever really invite them. I never really had the access to them. But now in this job, I have great access to a whole group of people that I never even knew before. So invite the people of your community to come here. And I truly believe that they will come. So we're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have a closing song, but will you bow with me?